I'd like to thank those who worked and prepared lunch for us. I have one bit of news for you, though. I was in Japan, as you know, a few weeks ago. And one of their specialty dishes is to have ramen, right? And this is authentic ramen, not the freeze-dried kind of ramen. And they serve it piping hot. And they bring it out to you in this huge bowl, and there's usually vegetables cut in it and a few chunks of meat or something. And they bring it over to you. Now, if you're an American, they can always tell who you are. Actually, could you cover that screen just for a second? They can always tell who you are because the Japanese brothers are so gracious, they'll lean over to you and whisper in your ear and they'll say, "It's okay to slurp." All right? And I'm serious. If you go to a restaurant that serves noodles, this is what you'll hear. Now, do you know why? I know. It's a real blessing to us American men. All right? Now, why do they do that? Because it is so hot. If you don't do that, you'll always burn your tongue in the roof of your mouth. Right? So the Japanese know this, right? So they just make it now more of a social etiquette that it's okay. And the louder noise you make, the better you are. I love it. So I always had noodles over there. Funny thing, I got home, my wife said, "This is not Japan." Okay. Now, we're going to do something here to kind of help us enjoy this afternoon. So I'm just going to have a little chocolate in front of you, bit by bit. No, actually, I'm going to throw it at you. I am, actually. All right. Now, so far, you've heard a couple of messages, and last night I spoke on a passage, and it was basically trying to give the introduction to our series. Which one? Now, don't look at your notes. Put your notes down. Close your Bibles. Only time you'll hear that from any preacher. All right? All right, so now eyes up, looking at me, all four of mine. Look. Okay, good. All right. So, what chapter and verse were we? One of the chapters and verses that we started with this last night and this morning. Yes, sir. Okay, there you go. Oh, sorry. I took off his nose. Wait, this is. All right, very good. Now, I want you to know, it's my goal to hit you in the nose. But if I hit the guy next to you in the nose, tough. All right. So we talked a little bit about Hebrews, and I referred to something in that passage. All right. Let's see. How can I phrase this? There was something that was repetitively done. What was that? Yes, sir. Right. And how often? Every day. Okay. You might want to duck, girls. All right, very good. Okay, every day, that's right. Okay, and that was in contrast to, of course, the Lord Jesus. And he sacrificed once, right? That was very key, okay? Now, in the course of that, there was a result. There was something I talked about last night that happens to the believer, yes. No condemnation, great. Oh, sorry. The breeze in here is quite brisk. All right, that's right. Now, I gave an illustration about no condemnation. Who remembers that? Yes, sir. That's two for you. You know, you need to pick a career in, like, politics or something. That was good. Okay. Went to the courtroom, right, and no condemnation. Now, I gave another idea of the idea of forgiveness. What was another idea of forgiveness? Yes, ma'am. Hurling it. Not hurling, like, on the shell, right? Not that, right. Yeah, that's from what movie is that? Nemo, okay? But we're talking about, of course, throwing it, casting it far from you. Now, there was a psalm that I made reference to that gave some additional teaching of that concept. Do you remember which psalm that was? Oh, that was a hand. I saw it. You remember what psalm? Oh, now that's actually a great psalm. All right, and I know what Psalm 51 is. In fact, I have a great message from that, but we're not going to teach on that today. But you're close. But we'll get just because you're smart. Okay. All right. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
Like, 103. Watch it. Oh, that was a good catch. Okay. 103. As far as the east is from the west, right? Now, then we also talked about a third concept about the idea of forgiveness. And who can remember that? I'm looking. Oh, man, that's a long way, brother. That is it. Okay, now all you people, you might want to duck because, you know, I don't want to hit you. There we go. All right. All right. Okay, that's right. That's right. You never meet up. And, of course, I gave a fantastic illustration about that. And it had to deal with, of course, leaving my children. Now, then we went forward and we talked about several things of your several responses you're supposed to have. Do you remember any of those responses? Right. Oh, you're stretching me, Dr. Price. I can't think about it anymore. My gray matter is slowly sliding. Come on, help me out here. Four responses. It was this morning. It was something about... Okay. My child. Busy supermarket. Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, yes, sir. Yeah, what? Oh, that's good. That's one of them. Very good. That guy's got more than one hand. All right. That's good. All right. And we talked about something else. There was not only holding fast was the term, but there was a couple of other things. Anybody else know? Yes, sir. You know, you're not only smart, you're good looking. Who's your mother and father? All right. Having the right heart. That's right. The right heart. And that's something we're trying to spend some time examining this weekend together. But there was one more thing. Actually, two more things, but one more. It had to deal with what? You know, I used the term Abba Father. Does that ring a bell? Okay, what's that? All right, let me say it. Let me give you a hint. If you ever had to, you and your siblings, you want to ask mom or you want to ask dad for something? Yeah, what is it? Bonus! That's right. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You go. No, you go. They listen to you more than me. No, they don't. Mom's easier. No, dad. Hey, I know. All right, all you parents in the room are going, we've been played. I know. Okay. All right. Okay, and then we there was one more, and of course it had to deal with helping each other, remember, and not forsaking ourselves together. And is that you're going to say that? Here, have it anyway. All right. Okay, now, and then we turned our attention and we talked a little bit about why this works. And we talked about the idea of faith. And we specifically mentioned that there was a facet of faith, a couple of facets of faith I wanted you to remember. Can you name one of those facets of faith? Yes, ma'am. Say that again. Oh, Sarah's faith. That's very good. And in particular, it looks like I'm not going to give it to you now, then. I'll just keep holding on to it. She'll be going, when are you going to? Right here, buddy. Throw it here. Okay. No. So, but Sarah's faith, and she said something, something is said about her that kind of sealed the deal. What was it? She considered him. That's right. Who made the promise. Thank you very much. Thank you. This is the dark chocolate one. I'll say that for me. Okay. Considered him faithful. You see, that was the point. And I told you about Sarah and the tenth and the listening, you know, and how the Lord has a 20/20 ears, you know. We have 20/20 vision. He has 20/20 ears. Can hear the thoughts of the heart, the incense of the heart, right? And then we talked a little bit about Abraham, okay? Now, remember what we talked about Abraham, his call. What was the point about what was the point about his family? Remember about his family? Yes, sir. That's right. They were definitely not coming from. Oh, that was a beginner's luck. You see Karate? Anybody see Karate Kid? Yeah. Okay. That movie came out when I was at your age. Okay. All right. So the other day we're going to sit down and we're going to have a family test. This is free. You don't need to answer any questions. And so this is the kids were younger then, and so we just thought, we thought, oh, I remember that growing up, we'll just watch it, you know. So we watched Karate Kid, and I'm not kidding, for 4 weeks, all the brothers were karate chopping each other. Whack, boom! I said, okay, no more Karate Kid, that's it. Okay. All right, so back to reality. So we talked about Abraham, and we talked about his family, and then we talked about his call, and I referenced something very important about his response to the call. And there's a word I'm searching for that I wanted you to remember. Yes, sir? He obeyed. Did the guy in the green shirt tell you that? Okay, good. Woo! That was perfect. You see that? Right, that was perfect. Okay. So he obeyed in faith. That was very important. We then talked a little bit about the two things that Abraham had physical possession. What were those two things? Yes, sir. Okay, he owned the gravesite, and then what else? One more thing. It's made out of rocks, and you put things on it. A barbecue? No, it was an altar. It was an altar. That is correct, an altar. And of course, that signified, very importantly, Abraham's priorities while traveling through this life. It wasn't about possessions, was it? It wasn't about the things that I can accumulate or the reputation I could have. As far as he was concerned, it was all about his appropriate response to God and how it would end. I think that speaks to us in a small way, doesn't it? So Abraham, we move forward, and we moved over to Egypt. You remember what happened in Egypt, right? Yes, what happened in Egypt? Tell me what happened. That's right, that's right. We call that lying. Many people don't know what that means today. Do you ever hear this phrase? Yeah, that's my story. And I'm sticking to it. You know what they mean? That's the lie I think I can get away with. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, yeah. Right? He basically compromised. And I talked about compromise for the believer. It's a very common phenomenon, but it is very destructive. And we talked about how that God would use the unbeliever to really rebuke the believer. And I told you an example from my own life, how that happened and how it affected things adversely for the reputation of the Lord. God had to intervene in Abraham's life, and God will have to do so in your life if you are one of those who would compromise. Integrity is incredibly valuable. Now, you know why that is? Because the Lord Jesus is the author of integrity. Integrity, honesty, is a fiber of the heart of God. It needs to be woven in your life too. It's fabric that he shrouds himself with. It needs to be part of your life too, because you're made of him, right? You have his spirit in you. That's the idea. Now, we move forward, and we saw in Genesis chapter 12, and you might turn there now. We can turn on the slides. Thank you. We talked a little bit about Genesis chapter 12, and we ended with the embarrassment that came to Abraham. But also, ladies, there was quite a bit of embarrassment to Sarah, right? I mean, you got to realize this. She was dragged out from the court in front of everybody, a public spectacle, because of her husband's poor decision-making. I mean, for her husband's compromise. Now, it says in the New Testament that Sarah called him Lord. Now, you know, we all make jokes about that, and we say, oh, call him Lord, you know. I was down in Georgia once, and his brother was down there, and he says, yeah. He was talking to me, and he heard me talk to my wife on the phone, and I called her Mrs. Wonderful. And so he laughed, and he said, I have a nickname too. And I said, oh, what's that? Lord. I'm thinking about changing it to Lord Wonderful. I said, I don't think I'm going to do that. But Sarah, in other words, continued to maintain respect for Abraham's position. That's tough. If you've ever been in a place where you have suffered for someone else's leadership, and it not being exactly right, that is very hard, isn't it? I know. I've been sometimes that leader who has made such awful decisions, and my family has suffered for it. Maybe you have been on the suffering end. Generations have gone before you. They have made decisions. In hindsight, they were not maybe the best decision that you might make now. And you might have borne the weight of such a decision. In that moment, it's invaluable that we understand what's at stake. What's at stake is the principle of order and headship. That the principle that God sets up, loving authority and willing submission. That dichotomy, that appropriate place of one over the other, is God's pattern. It was from the beginning. It's part of the makeup of the Godhead. It's what took the Lord Jesus from heaven to the cross.
It's invaluable. The Lord Jesus put Himself under the loving authority through willing submission, and that attitude was necessary to actually traverse the expanse of heaven to earth and walk across this globe and suspend oneself from the cross that paid for my sin. That attitude is invaluable. The enemy knows it. The enemy will at all costs attack the structure of authority. He will attack it by weakening the leadership. He will attack it by making those who are under the leadership become disgruntled. He will attack it from any possible way because the enemy knows so well about that structure of authority, he rebelled against it. You want to be on the lookout. You want to be careful. You want to weigh your heart. You want to look deep into your soul, and you want to make sure that when you're making decisions, when you are going through your life, that you are definitely watching out for the attack against the structure of authority. It's man's way. It's his nature to fight against it. And let me tell you, although that nature has been rendered powerless, the influence of that nature can sometimes still live on in the Christian if they are not astute to those ways. So I ask you, be careful. Now, I was very impressed with Sarah. She came along and she would call him Lord, and yet all that embarrassment. You talk about hard. That would be hard. Ladies, when the Lord would, if the Lord has you to be married, you would want a man that is spiritually sensitive to the voice of God. It will affect you. Men, if the Lord would have you be married, you need to be a man that will not compromise and put in harm's way those under your authority. Mark my words, it is very important. There are times in my history as a family, as a father and as a husband, in which my family has been injured because of me. It's not just one person suffering, it's all nine other people. Don't do that. All right? It's serious. Okay, now let's move on. Verse 13 and 14. And we're going to look at three things that... you go to the next slide. Three things that will come apparent in Abraham's life. And again, remind you, we're looking at these men, their testimonies of their faith. We're going to extract from them some principles and practices of which they employed that give that make up their testimony of faith. And I think we'll be able to come away with some tremendous illustrations of biblical principle for living. Now, what we're going to do next is we're going to look at Abraham, and I'm trying to highlight three or four things in the next hour or so. And what we'll do is we're first going to look at how God, in an introduction, took Abraham out of Egypt and brought him back to the place where he would call upon the name of the Lord. Then we're going to look at how he interacted with Lot. Remember I said that we'd look at the people. Lot is the next person on our agenda. And then we're going to look about Abraham and how he handled Lot. And then we're going to look in particular how Abraham rescued Lot. And then finally, Lord willing, we'll look at Melchizedek. Okay? So hopefully we can get ourselves back on track. Now let's read chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him. They went to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Now I want to stop right there. Abram amassed much of this wealth where? In Egypt. How do you know that? Good point. You read the context. And so if you look back in verse 16, you find that Pharaoh treated Abram very well, and so it says he treated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. Right? So Abraham's wealth came from that particular journey into Egypt, although it was a journey of great compromise. Right? Now let me ask you this. Do you think Abram would have traded all of his wealth for the moment to be honest again? You bet. Do you think that was really satisfactory? Do you think when he left Egypt and was going back up to the coast and going up towards Canaan, do you think he said, well, I fibbed, but I sure made out all right?
I think he would have traded that moment and as quickly as you could if he could just live it again, give up all of the things that he was given because of the sake of Sarah just to maintain his integrity. And yet through it all, God disciplined this man, Abraham, or Abram, and God still gave him blessing. He still kept his word. You see, that's how God does things, isn't it? You'll find in the Christian life that you'll walk along and boy, you just deserve a spanking. I don't know if you ever felt like that, but there have been times when I've looked back, I said, man, I really need a spiritual whippet, right? I'll sometimes look at my little two-year-old and there's just days, some days he just wakes up and it's like, Dad, would you please spank me? Please, Dad, I need this. You know, and I know it sounds crazy, and you're going to say, "Oh, Steve, you're just goofy in the head." And I say, "That's true," but I'm telling you, some days he just needs a spanking. As soon as he and I have a face-to-face conversation, so to speak, it's all right. He settles down. It's like, oh, the world is normal again. Well, you know, spiritually, sometimes that happens, and the Lord gives you a spiritual spanking. And yet, in the whole process, God has never forgets to be gracious to you. Did you ever notice that sometimes you deserve that spanking and the graciousness is there and you recognize the graciousness of God, His patience, His kindness, His tenderness, and it melts you? Do you know why He does that? Because there's this little statement in Romans that says, and the grace of God leads a man to repentance. You know what He's saying? He's saying, If I have to bring you by force, I will, but I'd much rather win you by the love of my heart. That is so true. God is such as kind of the fiber that He would actually endure such ludicrous and compromising thinking, looking to allow His kindness to soften the soul and bring you to a point of spontaneous repentance. That's His first choice. And He does it that way. That's why you read phrases like the long suffering of God. Are you in the cycle of a Christian experience right now where God is long suffering with you and you have needed to repent of something before the throne of grace? Maybe it's an attitude that you've hidden, but it's been there. Maybe it's the attitude of, as soon as I'm on my own, I'm out of here. You know, Christians do that, you know. Maybe it's the attitude of pride. That's that pride that you think you know, and you just give me a chance, and I'll tell you what I know. It doesn't matter. Listen, the long suffering of God is designed specifically to bring a man to repentance, to bring a man to break over such sin. And if you're in that cycle of the chastening hand of the Lord, you're supposed to respond to it. It's not meant for you to interpret it like, "Well, God's so happy with me." You're supposed to respond to that. Well, of course, in Abraham's case, he didn't respond to that, and the Lord intervened, and yet still the Lord blessed him. Came him out with all that wealth, but I tell you, I think he would have traded it easily to do that all over again, don't you? All right. Now, what you find is that Abraham goes back to the place. He goes back to the place where it all began for him. He went back to the altar. In verse 4, he went to the place of the altar. That's near the Bethel area, which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. In other words, I'm going back to the place where I was before. I'm going back to that moment when my heart was laid out before God. I'm going back to the moment when I recognize afresh the substitute for my soul. I'm going back to that time when there will be an appropriate fear of the Lord established again. And as I have exhorted you immensely in the last few minutes, if that's a place you need to be this hour, then let's go there now. Let's go there now. Well, go to the next one. What happens next is with Lot. All right? Now, I want you to read this with me. It's very important we catch the details. Verse 5. Now, Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. So, in other words, not only did Pharaoh treat Abram well, he treated anybody with Abraham well, right? And that included Lot, the nephew. All right? This is what it says. Now, the land was not able to support them, that they might
that they might dwell together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Pezerites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, Please, let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please, separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, of course, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And I'll stop the reading of the Word of God there for this time being. Excuse me just a second. All right. Now what I want you to notice, and we're just going to track the train of events for a moment, that Abraham came out quite wealthy. Lot was quite wealthy. They moved over to this land. And in the process of their movement of this big entourage, the people of there was kind of a difference between the workers. The workers, or the herdsmen of both men, were finding it difficult to kind of keep the livestock separated and find enough food and water for the livestock. And so there began to be some fighting, some disputing one to another. Now, what you'll notice then is that Abram recognizes the problem. Abram recognizes the problem. And Abram goes to Lot. And he says, this isn't good. This is just not good. You know, listen, we're brothers. We are brothers. We should not fight like this. And we should not let our herdsmen fight like this. So I would like to propose that we separate. But listen, you choose. Lot, you go first. If you go this way, I'll go that way. But Lot, if you choose to go over here, then I will go over there. Please, you choose first. And then the text says this, Lot then looked, and you get the idea that like he's looking for personal gain. And he looks at all the land. Now, if you've ever been to Israel, there's a part that's kind of deserty and a part that at that time that was very lush and green. And what Lot did is he looked for the lush and the green part, and he thought, I bet that'd be good to raise a few cattle. And so he took all his herds and he went that way. And Abraham went the other way. Now, the problem is, it was when the direction that Lot chose was in the direction in which that had a certain kind of reputation. The reputation that it has was an awful reputation in which their wickedness had come to the attention to the eyes of God. All right, now why do I reiterate the story? Because you're getting a first-hand glance at the heart and soul of Abraham. Think about it. Abraham, Lot, problem. Sounds stupid, but who's older? Abraham. Lot was younger, right? And in that culture, especially that culture, and most American cultures, and certainly the Japanese culture, if you are older, you have higher rank, don't you? Right? This is yes. This is no. I'm really sleepy after that great spaghetti dinner. The third one's what we're trying to avoid. So, the greater is going to the lesser. Abraham of higher rank is going to the one of lower rank. And he basically makes himself, now get this, he makes himself the servant. And he says, Lot, this is wrong. You choose. He's saying this, Lot, I will be the servant here. I will take the lower position. You go ahead and decide. Now, does that sound like anybody you know? Does that sound anything like anybody in the Bible you would be familiar with? Okay, I'll give you a multiple choice. A, Jonah. B,
What was the prophet? The guy that the donkey.
Balaam. Yeah, Balaam. I was having one of those senior moments. I'm not even qualified for those. Okay. B, Balaam. C, the Lord Jesus. Ding, 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 ding. That's it. Okay? Am I going too fast? All right. The Lord Jesus. This is classic, typical behavior of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, the highest rank. And if we take the telescope of our human eye and we span it across the Gospels, we'll find Him in John 13 doing something unheard of that the servant or the youngest child in the room does. He's washing these conceited men's feet. That's the Lord Jesus. You see, Abraham was displaying to you in vivid color that one of the ways a believer behaves is to be a humble man in solving dispute, to take the lowest position in order to bring peace to the day. That's what Abram was doing. Now, young men and women, I'll guarantee you in your life, you're going to be called upon to solve dispute, to solve a problem. I'm pretty sure that somewhere in your life you've had a problem with somebody. Your brother? Your sister? All right? Your father? Your mother? How about somebody in the assembly? And when you get older, I'm sure you're going to be serving in capacities in which you'll need to solve a dispute between brothers and sisters in the assembly, between elders. And I mean, it's going to be there. It's going to be, and it's part of your what's ahead of you. And I want to encourage and exhort you now. Listen. The best way to go, and one of the fantastic lessons from the life of Abraham, is although he had the higher rank, he had all the reason to demand his rights and to take the best of the land. He took the lowest position. He was giving Lot the chance to make good for himself. And you know what hurt? Lot took it. Lot didn't recognize that what Abraham was doing, and he just went ahead and took whatever he wanted selfishly. That's what's hard. Being humble in the face of someone or something that is so self-absorbed. You just want to kind of wake up already. But listen, that's how the Lord Jesus handled it. Remember that upper room experience. You know, if you map it out from the New Testament, it was not a pre-evening. Think about it. In the upper room, it's the last real meal and dinner you'll have with these men that you've poured your life into for 3 years. And they're sitting around and nobody prepared for the Passover. They're kind of busy. They're kind of tired. I mean, the week was terribly busy. There's at least 50 things that happened in the span of 48 to 72 hours. They're up there. They're tired. The dinner was rushed together. They're all sitting down. There is a faker, a liar, a betrayer sitting right next to the Lord Jesus. The men are eating this meal. They're hungry. They get kind of, you know how it is after you eat, you kind of get a little sleepy like you are now. And nobody had washed the feet. And not only that, all those men were talking about this. They said, "Hey, I think I'm going to be the greatest in the heaven. What do you think?" You know, and they're just kind of, I can see them, toothpicks hanging out, sitting back in the lounge chair, you know, probably with a remote or something, and just saying, "Yeah, I think what, John? I think it's going to be me. I think it's going to be me. Hey, did you walk on water, buddy? Huh? Top that one, huh? Well, yeah, but you know, I found a coin in the fish's mouth, huh? I can just see it." So much conceit, so much self-absorbed nature, so much selfishness. And then out of the blue, somebody, unbeknownst to the whole crowd, because Peter was so shocked, gets up and they feel the trickle of warm water on their feet being dried by a towel that was warmed by the very body of the Lord Jesus. You talk about serving. You talk about humility. You talk about self-sacrifice and taking the low position. That's my Savior. I was in Japan and I was preaching with this guy, this brother. His name is Brother Okimoto. Brother Okimi. Okimi. And he was preaching and he said this: "Our God is a humble God." Now think about that. He does not need to be humble. If you have the highest position, you do not need to be humble. But he chooses to be humble. And the Lord Jesus was displaying that in that upper room when he had every right to blast those guys. You knuckleheads, don't you see what you should be doing? You're so critical and so self-absorbed and you're not even blah, blah, blah. That's what I would have done. And the Lord Jesus says nothing. He just does. And he gets down and he takes care of the need. And in a moment when he could have been really mean, see, that's what I would have done. I would have been so irritated with those 12 boys. I would have got out the wire brush.
Can I clean your shoe? Can I clean your foot for you?
Oh, bleeding! Sorry. Good grief! I mean, I would have done. I have that much spit and vinegar in me, huh? Oh boy, I tell you this. Never mind. I won't tell you that. But anyway, okay, I'll tell you. I'm not kidding. It's so hard for me. Even today, even as recently as last week, the guy comes into my ER. He is swearing and cussing and yelling and screaming. And I walk into the room and I'm just another, and you blankety blank. And he's got this hand that's kind of mangled up. And I said, wow, that looks like it hurts. It does, you blankety blank blank. I said, that's true. I'm so sorry. Do you want something for pain? I sure do, you blankety blank blank. I said, we don't have any. Yeah, that's kind of cold, isn't it? See, I'm that way, you know. That's my nature. Just come, you know. The Lord Jesus, none of that stuff. None of that stuff. Gets down. I'm sure he was the most gentle of all servants at that moment, taking care of feet of the most undeserved. And you know what? That would have been my feet. I would have been that. I would have been just like one of those boys. Clueless. And I didn't even understand. I wouldn't have even understand the value of what he said when he said, this is my body, take. This is my cup. The most important thing that we do now in the church age. That's it. And then I did went right past them. Oh, I would have been so irate, so furious. My Savior. Just humble. Only concerned about the other person. You see, isn't that beautiful? That's what Abraham was showing. That's exactly what Abraham was doing. Oh, I pray that that's the kind of people we would be in this coming generation. That's what's going to allow the unity that has already been given to the church. That's what's going to allow it to go forward. That kind of humility, that kind of low place, that kind of not looking out for yourselves, but for the interest of others. That kind of disposition. Because it's exactly the disposition that took my Savior and pinned him to a tree so I could be free. Why can't I live that way? Why not? It's exactly what bought my soul. That's what we want to learn from Abraham, huh? That's him. Tremendous display of character. Tremendous display of the Lord Jesus' character. And I pray we would be of that caliber, huh? Now, what happens next is a battle. Before I go to the battle, you remember that... Thank you. You remember what happened here. Lot chose for himself. He looked and he chose for himself and he went to the area of the horizon that was the dangerous, spiritually dangerous area. He went over to Sodom where they were exceedingly wicked before God. That's not a good thing. Now, Lot, and I have a slide for this later, but many of us wouldn't recognize Lot as a believer, but apparently he was. I believe it's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, actually talks about his faith. Right? Now, I could not tell that Lot had any faith. I think Lot had a lot of things about himself, but not about anything or anyone else. But Lot, he saw, he went after, very selfishly motivated. He moved towards the areas of wickedness that were definitely against God. Later on, you'll find, and this will be on my other slide, that Lot moved into the gates of the city, or he moved actually into Sodom, and then he was in the gates of the city. He was making civil decisions on behalf of the citizens of a wicked place, right? Now, you can make the case and say, well, see, maybe Lot was a positive influence. Yes, maybe so. That could have been. And we certainly want to be lights in a dark world. No doubt about it. But I don't think Lot did that. Now, why do you say that, Steve? Because Lot's life ended with such a terrible legacy. The angels had to go and yank him out. And even when he was supposed to leave, he didn't want to. He said, no, please don't. Can't we go over here? Just so wimpy, huh? And says, no. And the angels had to delay the destruction of Sodom because of him. And then when they finally left, he had a terrible situation develop between he and his daughters. Listen, I don't think that man had his head on right spiritually speaking. So I don't think he was changing anybody. I think he was being changed by the world. And this is the point. Christian, you can't play too close to the world and not be burned. Did you know what it says that in Proverbs? Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? Did you know? Do you remember it says that? Right? Now, I've seen lots of burns in my life. I've seen some burns that will make your skin crawl, and I've seen people come in charred black as can be. And I've seen burns on the chest that were so severe that it had burned their airway tree, and I've seen black in their airway tree. I've seen terrible burns. You cannot take fire and hug it like it was a child and expect to come away clean, right? And what Lot was doing was he was embracing the world tiny bits at a time. And eventually he found himself so tightly knit with the world that it was like chiseling him out of that rock to get him safe to another city before its destruction, this destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to ask you, are you trying to get close to the world bit by bit? Are you doing that? See, I know how temptation works, okay? If this is the line of temptation, what we do is we don't want to go out and just bust through the line. You see, we kind of go over there slowly. And then we kind of get comfortable with this, and then we move a little closer, another little decision. And what we're secretly hoping is that when we actually do fall, because that's really what we're planning on anyway, it would be kind of an accident. You know, it really wasn't my fault, Lord. You know, we just happened to be going down that way, and that caught my attention. It was an accident. And those are the kinds of thinkings, that's the kind of thinking we have to justify our sin. And let me tell you, some men hold on to that kind of thinking so much that when they're obviously caught dead in sin, they deny it. It really was, and they said this to me, it really wasn't my fault. I said, it's everything exactly your fault. You're not. It's all your fault. You see, that's the point. We kind of play closer to the edge of sin, tiny bit, so when we actually do fall, it's not a big a fall. It's just a little step. That's what Lot was doing. Now I'm going to ask you, are you playing close to the edge of sin? Are you? You can't do that. The Bible says to you, and we'll look at this in Joseph's life, that you need to flee the other way. That means make yourself a fugitive. You know what that means? That means that you feel like you're on the hunt by something and you get out of there. You don't come over and play as close as you can without falling. That is what got Lot into trouble. And if you're doing that in the tiniest way, in your heart, maybe there hasn't even been an action of sin, there's just been an attitude of pride, or there's been an attitude of lusting after something, longing for something. You need to hear the warning from somebody. It will be me today. Don't go that way. Because just like it happened to Lot, something will happen. And in this case, war broke out. War broke out where a Lot was living, and Lot probably thought he had it in the bag. Do you know why? Because in chapter 14... I won't read it all because, number one, I can't pronounce half their names. And number two, I don't know the other half, so we're not going to read those names. But four kings from the north attacked five kings from the south. Now, the reason why they did that is because there was a kind of a situation, political situation, where the south kings had to pay money to the north kings. Now, the problem is that the south kings got tired of this, and they said, forget it.
Go get your money somewhere else. Go get your taxes in another place. We're done. So it took a year or so, but the northern kings, four of them, said, okay, we're going to show them a thing or two. And they attacked the south kings. Now, the guys in the south, they're pretty upset, right? Besides, there's five of them. Five city-states that certainly should have the power, the manpower, to be able to fight against those four north ones. I mean, we outnumber them. And Lot was in one of the domains of the south. So as far as Lot was concerned, although he was taking closer and closer steps to the world and the wickedness, I'm sure he felt like he was relatively secure. We told those things to buzz off, and now we got the bigger army. So if they come and attack us, so what? We're safe. See, that kind of pride gets you in trouble. And what happens when the Christian starts to do that, and they get closer and closer to the edge? The Lord allows the circumstances to change. And all of a sudden, what you trusted in is not trustworthy. Now, are you going to let it go to that point? Don't do that. I know too many brothers who have done that. I have some of that, some of those own stripes from my own decisions in the past. Oh, how close I decided that I wanted to live towards sin and God would allow the bottom to fall out. That story I told you this morning about how my boss had to come and I was rebuked by the unbeliever. Do you know why I was getting cranky and irritable? Because in my heart I was under conviction of personal sin. I knew things were wrong and I didn't want to get right with God because I didn't want to give up that sin. It was in my heart. And I was becoming under such conviction that I couldn't handle just the normal conversation of a work environment. And I was therefore reacting and getting ugly and upset. And that was a direct response to my stepping closer and closer and closer to sin. Now, nobody knew it, but I knew it. It's occurring internally in my heart. And the Lord took an unsaved man and He rebuked me for it. Oh, I wish I would have caught on long before I ever got there. A Lot, he's just going down the same path. I want to ask you something. Are you a Lot? Huh? The play on words, by the way. Are you a Lot? Are you that way? Because it needs to stop, and it needs to stop today, this Valentine's Day of 2009. It needs to end. This is not the way the Christian is. So war breaks out, and as you can tell, it says in verse 10, the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions, and they went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. You see, that's what happens when you compromise in that fashion and you get closer to the edge of sin. God intervenes and He allows things to fall apart and you get just rushed away and the whole thing changes. And all that you thought you were secure with, the power of the five kings was now gone. They were all defeated. They're all in the mountains somewhere. And the next thing you know, you're held in chains next to your king and you're being walked to a foreign country. That's what was happening. That could be you if you don't take heed. Now let's look back at Abraham for a moment. Look with me at verse 13 where I left reading. Then the one who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, let's stop there. Go down to the next line. When Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, Abram responds. Now, notice it says in the text, brother. Brother. You see, Abram regarded Lot as family. That's why it uses the term brother, right? When Abram heard that his family was in harm's way, he gets up and he mobilizes his people. Now, I don't know what you think, but I would have probably said the following. Lot who? I'm not sure I remember a Lot in my family tree. Oh, you mean the guy that took the best of the land and left me with the rocks? Oh, I don't know him. Good riddance.
You see, Christians, in your Christian life, you're going to come across friends and family that are going to frost your nose. They're going to really tick you off. They're going to do something that you just didn't like. And you're going to be tempted to hold that against them. So that when their life falls apart and they're in need, you're going to be tempted just to let them go. Good riddance. So sorry. Didn't want to know you. Couldn't care to be you. Right? And you're just going to back away. That's going to be the temptation. But Abram didn't do that. Notice what he did next. This is the best part. It says, now Abram, the Hebrew, when he heard that his brother was taken captive, verse 14, he armed his 300 men, 318 servants who were born in his house and went as far as Dan. Now that's quite a few hundred miles, but notice, 318 servants, where were they born? In his house. Okay, so think with me for a minute. You mathematicians, okay? So, 318 fighting men born there, that means there was at least a mom and a dad, right? Okay, so 318 plus a mom and a dad, okay, so what are we up to? 954. Are you with me? Right? So that's, we're about 1,000 people, okay? Now, probably out of those 318 family units, because I'm assuming that each one came from one family, I'd say there'd be some siblings involved, wouldn't you? This is yes, I agree with you, Steve. Thank you. Okay, so we'll say there's on the order of 2 to 5 siblings, okay? So that would put the total population of Abraham's camp somewhere between 2,000 and 3,000 people. That's a town. That's not a camp. That's a town. All right? Now, what were they doing out there in their community? They were in the desert. They were taking care of livestock. Now, you take 318, and it says trained individuals. What do you think they were trained in? The art of war? No, I think it was the art of herding. Okay? All right, taking care of those cows. Anybody, you know, I was a time in my life when I used to actually help raise cattle. That was one of the times in which I knew I was not going to be a veterinarian. Okay? I went into medicine instead. Stupid decision. Okay. Now, here's the point. When a man who has all of that operation, that farming operation, and he takes the 300 people that are the best in the job and they go north to fight somebody, you know what you're doing? You are putting at risk the entire operation of the ranch. You're leaving them exposed and you're removing the best laborers you have, the best supervisors, the best workers, and you are putting them in harm's way where they could be killed. You see, that's what a man of God does when he finds that his brother is in need and dying on the vine and needs rescuing. He puts himself at risk and he will go up to that area even if it means putting the whole operation in harm's way. Because Abram was not thinking about his wealth. He was thinking about his brother. Now, the Christian, that's the way you act, isn't it? Isn't that what the Lord Jesus did? Do you remember all those people that were railing at the Lord Jesus? If you're the Christ, come down from that tree. The thieves, and I believe even that thief that eventually said, remember me, he was probably railing at the Lord Jesus himself until he caught on. And the Lord Jesus could have said, forget you, buddy. He said, today you will remember me in paradise. That's the same heart that that heart of the Lord Jesus is the same heart that Abram had. Now listen. What time do we need to close? Entire? Okay. Now listen. That's the kind of soldier God is looking for. That one that does not have a selfish bent. Someone unlike Lot. Someone who will take the humble path. Someone who will rescue when the ones needing rescuing don't deserve it. That's the kind of person that God is looking for. That's the lesson of Abraham's life. I want to tell you something that happened to us. Several years ago, our assembly was, our church was just hurting. Many people had left. We had a handful. The Lord was doing a work. Hearts were changing. Some things were happening. And through the course of the Lord changing things, some people took offense. One of those folks that took offense wrote a letter, and I received a letter. It was a harsh letter. It hurt. Told me about everything I was doing wrong, and how wrong I am as an individual, and even made a sarcastic comment about my age and my gray hair, which I didn't have much. It hurt. Hurt bad. What do you do about that? Because that's going to happen to you sometime in your life. Mark my words. That's going to happen to you. It might not be a letter, it might be an email. It might not be an email, it might be a text message. It might not be a text message, it might be a face-to-face conversation. All right? What are you going to do about it? I would that you would be like Abram. Because you're not going to think about your own personal suffering and loss. You're just going to think about the soul that needs rescued. Because that's what the Lord Jesus did to you and me. I was vehement. That one song, I can hear my voice among the scoffers. How deep the Father's love is. My voice among the scoffers. That was me. I was yelling and screaming at them. And the moment my heart came under conviction, He immediately extends His hand and He pulls me from a miry sin that I'm in. Paul's the same way. He was killing the Christians. Killing, as it were, the body of Christ, as he said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And the moment Saul turns, Christ is right there, just reaches and rescues that man. That's what I need to be. And that's what you need to be. In this particular story of my life, I had that letter. It came, and I wept over it. I cried over it. I eventually discarded it, for it was too painful for me to relive every day. Tried to bury the hurt. Just ignore the hurt. Finally, one day I had to say, "Lord, you got to have to take it away. I can't live this way anymore. You just got to take it away. My emotions are raw and they're ruling me. I need you to remove my emotions and allow me to continue on. Take them. They're yours. They're way too powerful for me. You have to hold them for me. You have to deal with them. Take my heart. Take my emotions." Well, I didn't know how real that was going to be, because it wasn't too much longer. We hosted a very large assembly-wide function in our home. It was a Christmas party. We invited people to come. And we made an open invitation. You know, the ones that wrote me that letter were the first guests of the evening. You know what it was like for me to go to the front door, hear the doorbell, and open the door up and see, what am I going to say? We don't serve your kind here? Is that what I say? No. But because God had already taken my heart and emotions away from the situation, I actually, for once in my life, it was a very hallmark event for me, I could respond with the love of Christ, like Abram. That's what we need to be. Because these kinds of things, if you can't get through them, they'll kill you. And our history is full of relationships and splits and problems because we couldn't get past this one issue. And we've got to. It's killing us. And the enemy uses and exploits it every single time. And I have to tell you, we got to stop it. It needs to end. It needs to end with you and me. That's what Abram did. I'm so impressed. And he took all of his operation, and my goodness, they traveled all night. It says they went far north, they went to Dan, they pursued him past Damascus. That's hundreds of miles. They went all the way up to the north country, they won the battle in a night assault. You know what that means? That means not only did he put his farming industry at risk, not only did they travel all night, but when they were the tiredest moment of all, when you could have made excuses, they went for the best opportunity, and they had a night assault on those four kings. And they beat him, 318. Don't you like that? I love it. I love the small guy. All right? 318. That's not the first time the Lord used 300 people. But I tell you, it's a beautiful thing because it shows that only God could have won the battle. They won the battle. They're bringing everybody home. Abraham's tired. He's weak. He's hungry. He's been on the road, you know, camelback, okay? We're going through rough terrain all the way up at high speeds, you know, 10 miles an hour on that camel. It's like driving my brown van. We get up to where we're supposed to be. We have a night assault. It's a quick, like stealth-like battle. You're winning. You come home. You have to travel south. You're going to pass this little city. It's a town called Salem or Jerusalem, and it's right there that you meet somebody. And that's what we talk about in verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of the God Most High. Do you see the picture? Here's Abram. He's tired. He's weak. He has the temptations like you and I. He's laid himself out on the line for this undeserving lot. And he's coming down and he needs some help. He needs some ministry. And this mysterious Melchizedek, this person that speaks of the Lord Jesus. It says in Hebrews he had no record of his genealogy or his beginning of time. Like the Lord Jesus. No record of such events. It's like he always existed. That's what Melchizedek is speaking of. And he comes out and he meets Abram and he serves him. That's what the Lord Jesus does to the weary battler. You go through something like this and you give out and you give out and you pour yourself out and there's nothing left and you just don't know how you're even going to get home. It's just such a struggle. And you got to walk next to Lot, the guy, you know, in Sodom over there. And you're walking home like that and you just want to give up. And the Lord Jesus comes at just the right moment. And he just gives you what you need. And it's no mistake that the text says bread and wine, those pictures of the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God comes in. He just ministers to the weary saint with the person of Jesus Christ. And maybe he's doing that to you today. I would hope so. He gives you the Lord Jesus and you see him and you see his beauty and you see his love, how it directly impacts you and you melt and you think, oh, yes. I remember what you said. I remember how you commanded. I remember the promises that you made. And that's exactly what happened here. Look in verse 19. And he blessed him and said, blessed be, that's a Melchizedek blessing. Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And he's saying to Abram, don't you forget what happened here, brother. This battle was the Lord's and he won it and he gave it to you. And that was so key, because it is in the very next sentence that Sodom, the king of Sodom, stands up and he says, hey, Abram, come here, I want to talk to you. You have something I want to give. And he says this, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. Abram then quotes Melchizedek. Look at what he says. I have raised my hand to the Lord Most High. You know what that means? I've taken an oath. I have sworn before God I will not do anything else but rely on the promise of God. He's refreshed me with physical and spiritual nourishment. I will only find my solace and confidence and victory, wealth in Him. And so he says, I've taken an oath. And look, to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. That's in verse 22. Look in verse 19. He's quoting Melchizedek. He's saying, the word of God is what I've cast my lot for, and I will not deter from that. He was given a chance by the king of Sodom to be instantly more wealthy. And it would be perfectly acceptable for Abram to take all of that wealth for himself. It would be an appropriate rule of war. As I will not do it that way. Young people, you be concerned about the source and not the value. Right? There are many ways for you to make money. Many ways. You're going to need to. Somewhere along the life, you're going to have to get a job. Right? You make sure that you're trusting the Lord to provide for your needs and not your boss. Yeah, I fell into that trap. My boss is a nice guy. Signs the checks and I take him home. I found myself one day realizing as I stared at that little check on the way home and I looked at his name and it was rubber stamped on the check and I was just driving down the highway and I became under such conviction. It's like the Spirit of God was rapping like a woodpecker in my brain.
Are you trusting in that man? Or are you trusting in me? Because I could take this all away in an instant. Who are you trusting? Are you trusting in your employer? Are you trusting me, who holds your employer in your hand, and I recognize the falseness of my own life and I confess it to the Lord? I don't want to go that way, because what that does, it just takes me closer to the world. You know what? Abram said, he was reminded by Melchizedek, this is the battle you're going to face. I'm going to nourish you. I want to give you my word. And it's the word of God. And immediately, the biggest trial was not taking care of Lot. The biggest trial was not doing that night assault and march on the northern kings. The biggest battle was a spiritual battle where he would face the king of Sodom. And notice what the king of Sodom wanted. It says, I'll take the people. You take the goods. That's in verse 21. It's like Sodom is representing, in a sense, the enemy, the archenemy of God. I just want the souls. You go ahead and play with the wealth. Doesn't he say that to us today? You Americans, you just go ahead and have a good time and enjoy your wealth, but I'll take the souls of men for me. That's good. That's a good exchange. No, it's not a good exchange. I'm not going to stand for it. I'm not going to say, are you? Don't. Let's not do it that way. Would you, in a sense, in this way, would you set it in your heart? Raise your hand, as it were. Lord, I refuse to see the next 10 years end up where I'm only concerned about the things of this world instead of the souls of whom you died for. I told you yesterday that about 12 years ago, we started a discipleship class. It was in our home. It's a new idea. We started with 12 men. They were invited by personal invitation only. Out of those 12 men, 75 to 80% have done well for the Lord. Two did not do so well. I remember thinking back 10 years ago, I wonder what will be of these men in 10 years. And two of those brothers, they went on for the Lord, but they really made some compromising decisions. One guy played closer and closer to a wrong relationship, eventually got married. And because that was an inappropriate relationship, he ended up getting divorced at some point. I don't know the circumstances, but his life just kind of fell apart. Another fellow went after riches. Another fellow went after the riches, and he thought certain things would make him wealthy. And 10 years later, none of it has made him wealthy. Listen, don't let that be your legacy. I would that you would be like Abram, that would come and not think of yourself, but to expend yourself as necessary, even in the hardest of times, and recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself will come towards you and nourish that aching soul and give you that strength for that next spiritual battle. And the next spiritual battle is the one where you could actually take the riches and leave the souls, or go for the souls. And I want you to be the one that goes for the souls. And just trust the promise of God. And quoted back, as it were, as Abram did, I have raised my hand that I will not, the possessor of heaven and earth. And that day, I believe, was a tremendous, tremendous statement about this man of faith. Would you be like that? I want to be like that. See, lessons. Lessons from these men and women of faith who saw their lives before God. Now, I don't know what they understood, and I don't know how much they lived and how much they talked about it, but I tell you, from the records that we have, we find that Abraham had his heart set on the promise of God. He was looking for a city that wasn't really made with hands. He was looking for a fulfillment of something else. That's why he could afford to be so generous, so open. Because he wasn't counting on the world to make him rich. He was counting on the promise of God. I want you to trust in the promises of God. And when he says to you, you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. That's the best business in the world. When he says this, you cannot be my disciple unless you forsake all. It's an either or deal. It's like bowling or gym. You can't do both. Right?
You have to forsake all if you're going to be my disciple. I want to be his disciple. That's like the Lord said to me, then you got to forsake all. Oh, well, I wasn't sure about that part. But that's what we're talking about, isn't it? The promise of God. So, Abraham. There's much to say, more to say about him, but our hour is really gone, and I think I've tired you out. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this afternoon we've stopped to, I have to confess, in a very perhaps meager way, we have looked at this man Abraham. And we've sort of dissected his life, and we've seen three things, and they're very precious things to see. They all remind us of the Lord Jesus. But Father, it's more than that. We want to be taken up with the Lord Jesus. We want to see how he makes it his priority to minister to his children along the way. And we want to relish in that. We want to be very careful about following steadfastly in the direction we should go. We don't want to be men and women of compromise, or we don't want to play close to the edge of sin. We want to be separated unto you so that you would have vessels that are fit for honorable purposes, vessels for honor. And then we want to use us. We want to actually be put to use in a fashion that displays the maximum glory that you can obtain. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.